Bible and grab your Bible and stand with me this morning. Would you do that? Grab your Bible and stand with me. Let's go to Acts 27 this morning. I didn't mention it last night. I was trying to get to the preaching, but I want to tell you about if you go to most of you have a smartphone. A few of you still have a phone that doesn't fit that description, but if you have a smartphone or an iPad, an Android, iPhone, any of the what's called the smart technology, we now have WBLW, our 24-hour day radio station, has its own Android and iPhone app. And all you have to do, if you go to our website, which is wblwradio.com, and if that's too hard to remember, just remember gracebaptist.us. If you go to gracebaptist.us, you'll see the link to our radio station there, Living Word FM. You go to our radio station, and the instructions are there. If you go to my blog, which is also on our website, our church website, gracebaptist.us, you'll see along the bottom banner, you'll see the preacher's blog, Grace Growth. If you go there, I think two or three blogs ago, I gave instructions how to also download the app. See, why are you telling us this? Because it is now possible. This is the app right there. You hit it, and 24 hours a day, you can hear live, the moment it's being broadcast, not even delayed a few seconds, live, WBLW, the 24 hours a day Christian radio anywhere on planet Earth. If you have an iPhone, no longer we limited just to being on a computer, or limited to being in the listening area. And if you'd like all day long to hear preachers like Oliver B. Green, Lester Roloff, these kinds of old timers, new men, Dr. Treiber, I have a broadcast, and many other preachers, nothing but the kind of music you hear in your church 24 hours a day. And folks hear our station who are in our area and say, oh, can we even imagine having something like this available to us? And it's now available 24 hours a day, no cost to you whatsoever. And if you have any kind of a smart technology, I hope you'll, in my motel room, Brother Cox, I've been listening to radio the whole time I've been here. I do it now everywhere I go. And I don't try to watch TV when I'm in motel rooms. And what that usually meant for years, it was quiet in my room. And I like that, of course, when I'm praying and what have you. But it's sure a delight. So it's now possible. And it's blown our minds. There's literally been thousands and thousands of people downloading the app all over the world, and it humbles us. But I'll say a little bit more about it tonight in the service. But if you got a smartphone or any smart technology, you might want to take advantage of that today. Acts 27, pick up if you will with me today, verse 39. I am so excited to be with you this morning, and I just want so bad, if I could get you alone in a room and talk to you one-on-one. I think if you'll grasp what I'm going to share with you today, don't apply it to someone else. Don't think that's, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Who God wants in this room is in this room right now. And I'm not Calvinistic, but I do believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Amen. I want you to pick up verse 39. The Bible says, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Now, I really want you to pick up verse 40 with me. And when they had taken up the anchors, let's read the next statement that ends with the word sea. Would you read it with me out loud together? What did they do? They committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. Read the next word with me out loud, church. All safe to land. You know, it really doesn't matter how we get there, as long as we all get there. There was a time in my young Christian life that I had everything pretty well charted out. I knew the way I wanted it to happen. And I have always had a compulsive disorder like your pastor, amen. Man, I see one thing out of line, man, and it's all I can see the rest of the day. But you know, when this thing's over, everything's not going to work out the way you want it to work out. Everything's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. But if we all make it home, that's really all that's going to matter. Now, I want to take just a few minutes this morning. I want to draw your attention to that statement in verse number 40. And they committed themselves unto the sea. Let's pray and we'll jump into the message. Father God, we need you. No one in this room any more, any greater than myself. Lord, you know that this is a truth that, although I have recently discovered it, it is a truth that, dear God, I am trying to embrace and trying to live. You know I haven't got it all figured out yet, but, dear God, thank you for how this truth has liberated, how this truth has, Lord, given me an entirely new perspective. Spirit of God, I pray that you'll move up and down the aisles. You'll speak to every heart. And may the impact of this truth touch the life of each one here today like it has my own. And for that, God, we'll thank you and praise you and ask you in Jesus' name, move in our midst. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In our text this morning, we find the Apostle Paul on board a ship bound, of course, for Rome. Back in verse number 14, the ship encounters a Mediterranean storm the Bible calls a Euroclydon, something akin to a Atlantic hurricane. But it's in verse 22 that Paul does something in the middle of all the heartache they're facing on this seafaring journey. Everyone's scared to death. Everyone's afraid that the storm's going to take them to the bottom. But the Apostle Paul stands up in the midst of the storm and he gives an unusually strange but encouraging message. He said, I had an emissary. I had an angel from heaven deal with me last night. And he said, I got good news. He said, we're all going to make it. He said, we're going to survive this storm. But there was a little clause he threw in. He said, but ship ain't going to make it. He said, we're going to all get to the shore. But he said, we're going to be floating. Some of us are going to be swimming. Some of us are going to be hanging on to something that's left over from the ship being destroyed, but we're going to make it. And you know, most of us, when we hear we're going to make it, we get excited, but we want it to be a little bit more comfortable of an ending. But Paul says, I got some good news and bad news. How would y'all like to hear it? And they said, give us the bad news first. He said, ship's going down. He said, let me give you the good news. We're going to all survive. And I have some news for you this morning that may surprise you. We're living in tempestuous days. Amen. There's no doubt about it that what we believe and what you and I cherish is becoming less and less popular. Matter of fact, whether we want to admit it or not, we are no longer in a center-right country like some want us to believe.
Amen.
We are truly becoming a minority, and I'm talking about not skin color. I'm talking about what we believe as God's people. You say, Brother Jenkins, are we going to make it? Oh, we're going to make it. But the reality is, it may not be the way we want to make it. Brother Clay, I have absolute confidence that every born-again child of God in this room this morning is going to make it to shore.
Amen.
Of course, I'm talking about the other shore.
Yeah.
But I can't guarantee you that the ship ain't going to encounter some scary moments.
Right.
When we pick up our text this morning, and by the way, the part that we just read is the prediction that Paul made coming to pass. Then as we pick up our text this morning, we see sort of the closing moments of this ship as they see a bay with a sandy beach at dawn. And they decide to run the ship into the shore.
Right.
Not knowing if it will get all the way up on the beach or if it will break out somewhere in the bay that they're in. But they realize the only hope they've got is let's get this thing as close to shore as we can before the seas tear it apart. They cut away the anchors. They cut away the rudders. Of all the crazy things, they hoist the sail. And buddy, with every bit of energy they can muster up, they head straight for the shore. In the process, a statement is made in our text this morning in verse 40. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. Now, any student of maritime science will recognize that this is an acceptable nautical procedure when a ship's in peril. But I want to look past the nautical application this morning and see if there's for you and I in this passage a spiritual application. I believe, Brother Cox, that when the Scripture says these men in this desperate situation, hear me now, church, committed themselves unto the sea. What it simply means for you and I in a spiritual analogy is that they committed themselves to their crisis. Notice I did not say they committed themselves in their crisis. There's a dramatic difference between being committed in something and being committed to something. See, most Christians have enough common sense to understand that when you are going through something unpleasant, yea, something difficult, that it is important, matter of fact, it might be life-saving, to stay committed while you're going through that. That's a sermon unto itself, but that's not what this is teaching. It does not say, Brother Bell, they resolved to stay committed in their crisis. It says they committed themselves unto their crisis. I've titled this little thought this morning, Committed To, Not Just In. See, most of us have figured out what we believe. Most of us have got enough God and enough godliness around us that we understand that if we go crazy, if we jump off a deep end, if we go out in the world for comfort and a friendship, that we're going to mess up and everything's going to blow out and we're not going to like the end results. And so we have a general understanding that if I'm going to handle the storms of my life, I probably better stay committed in those storms.
Right.
I would say to that, amen and amen. But that's not what they did here. They were not committed in their crisis. But rather, the Bible says they committed themselves to their crisis. You say, what's the difference, Brother Jenkins? If you and I ever, my friend, don't miss this. If we ever hope that anything great, that anything significant comes out of our lives and that God does something great with our lives, listen, my friend, we have got to stop avoiding confrontations. We have got to stop running away from difficulty. Hey, listen, my friend, we got to quit turning tail every time something unpleasant comes on our horizon. See, it is those in life that stand out as the great achievers. They're the people who are not only committed in their crisis, but somehow in the midst of all the fog, they grab a hold of the truth that I need to be committed to my crisis. That's where fear ends and freedom begins. See, there's a lot of people, Brother Cox, that rode a horse once or twice. They survived it. But they're not really excited about it. And then there's that old boy that got on that old bucking bronco. And he said, there's either going to be a good riding horse when this is over or I'm going to be dead. But I'm not getting off unless I get thrown off. And if I get thrown off and I can walk, I'm getting back on again. We call those cowboys. And little boys grow up dreaming to be one of them. Y'all listening to me? I don't like trouble any more than you do. As a matter of fact, I actually have gotten pretty good at trying to avoid it when possible. But there are some things you can't avoid. There are some things that have got thrown at you that you have no control over.
That's right.
A wise man once said, if you're not afraid, listen to this. He said, if you're afraid to die for your principles, then you will never live for your principles. See, I watch all over our land today, young people by the thousands, trying to figure out whether they believe in old-time religion. And it's almost exclusive, Brother Bell, it is almost exclusively connected to their unwillingness to bear the reproach of the cross. It's not new. It's not new evangelical. It's not emerging church. It's just as old as time itself. Do I want to bear the reproach of Christ, or do I want to blend into an ever-blending world? You're not going to avoid storms. You're not going to avoid crisis in your life.
That's correct.
But whether or not they define you, or they're just another nightmare you endure, depends upon whether you are committed in your crisis. Admit it's taking this long to see it. And I'm for high standards. I'm for keeping it straight. I'm for doing it right. You don't spend much time around me and question that being reality. But Brother Cox, it's just been the last few years that I had to figure out I was not everybody's Holy Spirit. And that I had to let people figure it out for themselves. See, my style was to get everything just right. You do this, you do that, and correct everything. And I'm not talking about standards for workers or any of that kind. I'm just talking about understanding that I can't figure out everything for everybody. Preacher, what do you think God's doing in my life? You know what? I ain't sure. You'd never heard that out of me, Brother Clay, about 10 years ago. I knew everything that God's doing in everybody's life. Problem was, I was sincere.
Sure.
See, there's a mentality in some fundamental Baptist circles that the job of the preacher is to keep the church pure. But you understand. You understand, as long as we're chasing sinners, it ain't going to stay pure. The water gets diluted every single Sunday. We bring sinners in here. My job's to preach the Word of God and to let the Holy Ghost of God work. And he may get one guy all straightened out in 3 weeks. It may take one guy 3 years.
That's fact.
I don't know why Brother Bell... Shut up. Why'd you? He's letting people grow. You'll not offend me if there's a few women running around in your church ain't got all their standards figured out. I'll tell you what gets me offended is if there ain't nobody like that in the church. Because that tells me they ain't chasing sinners. And y'all know we gotta catch him before we can clean him. Y'all know that concept? We had a little old girl that's just been saved. Her family's just been in church a few weeks, Brother Bell. And she came to youth group a couple Sunday nights ago, and she had on a pair of pants. Now understand, her mom and daddy's marriage is busted apart. Her dad's holding on for dear life. I mean, I'd tell you details, but I need to be confidential. But I mean, this family's been through hell and back. I mean, we're talking infidelity, all kinds of junk. I led the whole family to the Lord about a year ago, Brother Cox, in their living room, but it's just been hell by the acre. And they've in church, got out, now they're back in. She come to youth group hour on Sunday night. And much like you guys do, Brother Matt, I walk down a hallway going into the auditorium where the choirs line up, and there's usually 65 or 70 teens who are on Sunday night, and as I come by, I notice she was in a pair of pants. Said, you drag her off to the side? No, I didn't. Did you let her walk out on the platform and get in the choir in a pair of pants, Brother Jenkins? Yes, I did. I wouldn't have done that. You probably wouldn't have. But I know what's going on in her world. Brother Cox, if I'd have yanked that little girl off to the side and told her she couldn't be in the choir, she's not even sure she wants to be in church with her dad right now. But they came to youth group hour Sunday night, and choir practice happens after youth group hour. Nobody told her she couldn't be in there, and I'm glad they didn't. We break up after the opening song for a few minutes and shake hands, and I went right to her, and I said, it's sure good to have you in the choir tonight. I hope you stay in the choir. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? You just do what you all do at your place. I'll do it. I'll do it at my place.
Amen.
I don't like it either. But I'm trying to follow the Holy Ghost. And you know it. My crowd just as carnal as y'all are. I heard about it Sunday night after the service. I heard a little whisper. Oh, there was a teenager in the choir, and I thought, you sorry devil. I've been in that home 15 times in the last 2 months trying to help that family put it all back together. You ought to be glad they was in church. And it was just slightly awkward, I'll be honest with you, for a lot of people. But it wasn't awkward for me a bit. Y'all nervous? I'm trying to get a couple of y'all to mellow out a little bit and let the Spirit, let you start figuring out what God's doing instead of you doing it all for God.
Amen.
See, I'm looking forward to the day that that little girl and her family's got it together and they're wide open for God, and they'll hopefully stand and say, you know, we didn't even know any better, and the preacher didn't embarrass us.
That's right.
Nobody made us feel awkward.
Right. Yeah.
There's a little something to this called just common sense. Y'all okay? I've lost a couple of you. I can see in your eyes. But I hope the rest of you got enough sense to say, you know what? Sometimes we just need to commit ourselves under the wind. When it says they committed themselves to the sea, I believe it means they committed themselves to the winds. I believe it also means that they committed themselves to the waves. Whereas the wind speaks of the Spirit, the waves is a picture of the struggles that we go through in this life. Up and down. Are you like me? Have you ever said, I don't know if I can take any more?
Man.
You found out you could. Because just as soon as you said that, another one hit you.
Yeah.
And you tried to get back up and another one hit you. And then you just figured out, this is just the way it's going to be. Where do we get this idea if we get all our ducks in a row, it'll all calm down? Commit yourself this morning. Not just in, but to your wave. So what's that mean, Brother Jenkins? Don't let the struggles change anything about what you are and what you believe, except if it makes you better at any of that. See, most Christians, if we'd be honest this morning, they endure hardship, but they don't embrace hardship. They say, I'll hold on, but oh God, I hope this thing gets over soon. Rather than saying, God, is this my lot in life? God, why have you brought this tragedy into my world? I think Brother Cox, of our hero, Dr. Lee Robertson. His home got visited with the tragedy of an afflicted little girl. Here he is giving his all for God, going wide open for Jesus. And instead of God blessing their home with a healthy child, God brought a broken child into their home. But you know what Dr. and Mrs. Robertson did? Instead of committing themselves in that crisis, they instead committed themselves to that crisis. And only God knows the tens of thousands of little boys and girls that bent their knee at an altar at Camp Joy and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and will live forever one day in heaven, because the Robertson said, this ain't going to be the end. This ain't going to be a hold on for dear life. We're going to commit ourselves to this crisis.
Amen.
We're going to make it the defining moment of our life. I think of Joni Erickson Tata, that beautiful lady that was crippled as a young Olympian, aspiring athlete in an accident? How many Christians do you know that have spent their life in a wheelchair with a victim's mentality? But you know what she did? She said, I'm not in this because of fate. I'm in this wheelchair because of the will of God. And she's written countless books and inspired tens of thousands of people around the world that you're not crippled. You're exactly the way God made you. Hey, you know what she did? She committed herself to her crisis. Instead of just holding on for dear life in her crisis. See, the reality is you and I got to figure out why God's done what he's done. And say, God, how can I make this a ministry? How can I bring to you honor and glory through what's happened in my life? When the Bible says they committed themselves to the sea, I believe it means the wind. I believe it means the waves. I believe ultimately it just means the will of fate. And when I think about the wind, I think of the spirit. When I think about the waves, I think of our struggles. But Brother Darrell, when I think about the will of fate, I think about our sovereign God. Y'all know that Daniel 4:25 still says the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And that he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Folks, he's in charge. And he may not plan the evil. Matter of fact, he doesn't plan the evil. But boy, he can sure take something the devil thinks he has gained the advantage on and turn it completely around. And what the devil means for evil, he turns it into good. I could just start naming tragedies in the lives of the people I've pastored for 28 years. I think of some of our bus kids, Brother Darrell. And I mean, there's no question about it. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Their life has been a travesty. But now they're in Bible college. Now some of them are on the mission field. And you know what God's done? God has used the hell they've lived through to actually bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think of a young man in our church. His name is Eric Nixon. You talk about a story of the grace of Almighty God. Eric was a bus kid at Brother Kevin Trout's church in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. When he was so young, he hardly remembered anything about it. He was literally a beginner age child when he started riding the buses there. A bus family, Brother Cox. And one night, in a crazy, bizarre story, his father killed his mother and then turned the gun on him and took his own life. All while he was a little boy, he was told by family that his mom and dad had died in an accident. It wasn't until he was a teenager they set him down and explained that it was a double homicide, that his mother and father were no longer in his life because his daddy actually murdered his mama and then committed suicide. They were given to the only family members that could take him in, his grandmother. And guess where his grandmother happened to live? In Kalkaska, Michigan, while we run one of our bus routes. And one Saturday, a couple of our college boys knocked on a door. They didn't know that it was the house of Eric Nixon's grandmother. Eric was, a freshman at the time in high school. And they told him about teen church and told him about the bus ministry and all the exciting things. And he said, Brother Cox, he said, it'd been years since he'd been in church, but he said, I could not believe that people would come 45 miles one way to invite me to church. And he said, I'm going to go see what this is all about. And it was, I don't know if it was the first service, but two or three services into Eric coming to our church, he got gloriously saved, and his sister. Eric became one of our prize teen church teenagers. Our college vice president was our youth pastor back then, Brother Haglin, and he poured his life into Eric Nixon. He sort of became the father Eric didn't have. I'll never forget when they set me down, Brother Cox, and asked me what I thought about Eric taking his junior and senior year and coming to our Christian school. He graduated from our Christian school. went to Grace Baptist College. And here this past May, his grandmother had died while he was a student in college. He had no one left in this world. Parents dead, grandmother dead. He came by my office one day and told me, Brother Preacher, he said, you and Brother Hagelin are my family. And he asked us to stand in his wedding as his family members. Brother Hagelin was his best man. I officiated in the service. Eric Nixon walked across the platform, Brother Bell, this past May, and got his degree. Amen. Is a man of God from Grace Baptist College.
Amen.
Just a few weeks later, married one of our beautiful young college ladies. You know what God did in Eric Nixon's life? God took a tragedy.
Yep.
And everything Eric Nixon is by the grace and for the glory of God today is because of the crisis that happened in his life. I know God could do anything, but I seriously doubt Eric Nixon would even be in church today, let alone a preacher of the gospel. In our spring program, we did a video presentation every Sunday morning and Sunday night throughout the program, and we had several members of our church whose lives were a picture of the grace of God. How God had given hope in a hopeless situation and gave their testimonies, and Eric's was one of them. Brother Cox, to see his lip quiver and talk about that because there had been no heritage of Christianity in his home, he believed God let all that heartache happen so that he could change the generational curses in his family.
Amen.
And he said, I didn't have a father to be an example and to show me the way of Christ. But he said, my children are going to have one.
Amen.
I just sat there and cried like a baby.
Yeah.
And said, thank God for the bus workers.
Yeah.
Thank God for the teen workers. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers that were a part of God's crisis that he allowed in Eric Nixon's life. Are you all listening to me this morning?
Yes, sir.
Don't run from the challenges.
Amen.
Don't run from the conflicts. Don't run from the crisis. They will be, if you determine to be, the defining moments
Amen.
Of your and my lives.
Amen.
They will be where fear ends and freedom begins.
Amen.
See, it's not until you commit yourself to your crisis that you are transformed from a victim to a victor. I don't have time to even preach it this morning, but let me just give you a couple of closing thoughts. There are several things I see that committing ourselves to our crisis causes to take place. If you pick up in verse number 42, the Bible says, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now, before you think that sounds real barbaric, you need to understand Roman culture. A soldier in Roman days was accountable with their own lives for any prisoner that would escape under their guard. These men were not being barbarous. These men were saying, if this crowd gets away, we're going to get killed. And they said, before they escape and all take off their own directions, if we just kill them, we won't have to worry about them and we won't be in trouble. But thank God for verse 43. It says the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to the land. See, they planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. For the soldiers, that was simply a matter of self-preservation. That's all that was. I discovered, Brother Cox, as I studied this out recently, that when you and I commit ourselves to our crisis, the first great benefit that will come out of that is that people will become more important than self-preservation. Now you need to let that sink in for a minute because that's a foreign concept in the world we live in. You say, why is it some people, Brother Jenkins, just God uses them in an unusual way? I'll tell you where what I really think the defining line is. You got to get so far out into this thing that it no longer matters. Exactly what you heard Brother Cox say this morning dovetails what I'm saying right now. When you no longer matter, you start mattering a great deal in the lives of every person that has figured out that they are more important to you than you are to yourself.
Amen. Amen.
We've all heard the little leadership cliche that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's not only true. That's the difference between being an influencer and just being a casual acquaintance in the lives of other people. When did it happen for you that people became more important than self-preservation? You know I'm telling you the truth.
Yes, sir.
Most of us, even our most sincere, diligent, give it all moments, are interspersed with great segments of our life where it's all about us.
That's right.
Is there any dollar in your wallet that doesn't have God's will behind it?
Yeah.
Is your home available for some needy teenager whose family just blew apart? Or would the preacher have to have a counseling session with you to get you to even consider letting them stay at your house for a week? Oh, I'd be afraid to be a bad influence on my kids. Is that all the better job you're doing as a parent? That you can't help anybody? For fear you know why most of us have convictions against our kids working in a worldly place? Because we're afraid our kids couldn't stand. I'm for convictions and all that, but would to God some of us had done a good enough job raising our kids that they could be ambassadors in a lost and dying world instead of us being afraid they'll be smoking dope and acting like the heathens in 6 weeks working at McDonald's. Y'all getting this? Life will never begin to be full until you and I lose ourselves in a cause that is bigger than we are. I love the story there in 1 Samuel 17. You know it. I don't need to re-preach it. But David, that young 16, 17-year-old boy, comes on the battlefield. And he sees the loudmouth champion of the Philistines daring and declaring and telling everybody what he's going to do and what his opinion about the God of Israel is. And David stands there and says, "What y'all hiding behind rocks for?" Somebody needs to shut his big fat mouth. He's talking about our God right now. David's brothers come over and try to intimidate him with his little responsibilities. Who's taking care of them little sheep of yours, David? David brushes right past all that nonsense and he says, "I got a question." He says, "Is there not a cause? Is life so pure, precious that we're going to let this man?" He listens to David says, "I'm going to die to shut him up." And as I said earlier in the message, it's not until you're willing to die for your principles that you can live for your principles. The reason David became the hero of the age we call the kings was because people were more important than self-preservation. Let me say number two this morning. It says in verse number 43 that the centurion, willing to keep them from their purpose, commanded that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Listen to what I'm about to say. When you and I commit ourselves to our crisis, not only do people become more important than self-preservation, but progress becomes more important than seasons of peace. At some point in life, you and I got to figure out there's a war going on. And I know in 21st century America, we insulate ourselves from everyone else's problems behind our locked doors and our creature comforts. But all around us, this thing's falling apart, folks. And our security systems and our guns and our dogs are not going to keep it from visiting us. I'm not saying that it ought to be doom and gloom. What I'm saying is, we got to get the job done. We got to reach this lost and dying world, no matter what it cost us. I don't know, Brother Cox, if there's a more offensive verse in all the Bible to me than 2 Kings 20:19. Maybe one of the most egregious verses in the Scripture. Hezekiah has just been visited by some emissaries from Babylon. And he showed them everything. The treasure houses, the palaces, everything. And the man of God comes and pays him a visit. See, preachers came by people's houses even in the Old Testament. And he said, Hezekiah, what'd you show them? He said, I showed them everything. He said, let me tell you what you just did. He said, because of your compromise and the compromise of your generation, he said, everything they saw, they're going to take. He said, they're going to conquer this land. They're going to imprison your children. They're going to make your sons eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And do you know what Hezekiah said? He said, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Is it not good? I don't even understand this, Brother Cox. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? In other words, he said, who cares what hell comes on the next generation? Who cares what my grandbaby's face? As long as I don't have to get out of my comfort zone. As long as everything's okay till I'm out of here. What's even more offensive is that's pretty well the philosophy of nearly every American I know. Who cares what happens tomorrow as long as we get our stimulus program? Who cares what our national debt's doing to our children's future as long as we get to go on our vacation this summer? My friend, it's not until we want to be holy more than we want to be happy.
Right.
That we will ever understand the importance of committing ourselves to our crisis. Are y'all getting this morning?
Yes, sir.
Let me close with this statement this morning. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse number 43 says, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. The rest, some on boards, some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I'm done, but hear this. When we commit ourselves, not just be committed in, but commit ourselves to our crisis, it's not until we do that that people become more important than self-preservation. Progress becomes more important than seasons of peace. And place, hear this. Brother Cox, it's amazing how what God laid in our hearts dovetailed this morning. Place becomes more important than selfish pride. Let me explain what I mean. Who's in charge used to matter to me. I don't care who's in charge anymore. I'm just glad I get to be here. There was a time, Brother Bell, in my younger Christian life, that I wanted to be in charge. Now I just want to be included. I don't care if I get to be the one that counts. I'm just glad I get to count. I go to a lot of meetings, big meetings. And I don't even use even, if I'm preaching and they have preachers stand, I usually don't even stand and identify myself. So you're just being humble. No. I just don't know why I'm there. I just preached Brother Cox at the great National Soul of the Lord Conference, and it was a great honor. But I don't know why I was there. I'm not being humble. I'm being completely honest with you. When you figure that out, and I'm not saying I got it all figured out, but I'm in the process of figuring it out. That I can say. When you get it figured out, I don't know how I got here. I don't know why God let me be here. But I'm just glad I'm here. You got to shore swimming? Praise the Lord. You floated on some flotsam? God bless you, man. Man, I was holding on to this rope over here. But I got to shore. You know, when the truth of the matter is done, I know this is sort of theologically a little impulsive to say, but we're all going to be surprised when we get there.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
We're going to walk through the gates and we're going to say, oh, my soul. Brother Matt, it really, really is real. All I saw before was through eyes of faith, but it's real. It's real. And then somewhere in the middle of it, you're going to say, oh, my living soul. I'm here. I missed hell. Oh, my. Woo! It's going to take 10,000 years just to get that shout over with. And I know there's going to be some crowd going to come by and see me and Brother Bell sitting there. And they're going to look at me and Brother Bell and say, how did you two get here? And Brother Bell, we're going to point to that banner waving over top of our heads that says his banner over me is love. And we're going to say, we don't have a clue. We don't have any idea how it happened. All I can tell you is I'm here because Jesus loves me. That's the only explanation I can give you. And since that's the way I'm going to feel for eternity, it needs to become the way I'm feeling now. See, there's no big shots in Christianity. You know what a big shot is? It's a little shot who's not at home. Brother Cox, you know why a lot of preachers that travel like you and I get where they start thinking about evangelism? Because when they're out preaching like this, they get care packages in their rooms. They get generous love offerings. They get treated important. The preachers stand up and tell everybody what a great man of God's here. Then they go back home and that crowd wants to know how come the nursery lights ain't fixed. That crowd wants to know how come the sermon was so long. That crowd wants to know how come the bus broke down on the youth trip and nobody had it fixed. And that preacher will start thinking, you know, I ain't got to put up with this mess. I'm too great of a preacher to have to be treated like I'm just a common preacher. But I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. God knows it's true. I love being here. This is one of my favorite places to come. But I can't wait till tomorrow about 3 o'clock when my feet hit the northern Michigan ground and I'm heading back to my vineyard, my tater patch. Got a lot of work to do between now and Sunday. And I mean, I already got 4 or 5 appointments. I'm out preaching later next week. I'll be home Monday and Tuesday. I got 15, 20 appointments already scheduled. Got a lot of work to do because that's what God gave me to do.
That's right.
I'm honored to be here. But I don't deserve to be here. And when you commit yourself to your crisis, you too will discover that place, just being there, is more important than getting your way and your selfish pride being satisfied. Reminds me of a precious story, a true story. Years ago, Brother Cox, a medical missionary was serving God in the land of China. He had a policy that everyone that came to his clinic for medical care, that he would take a few moments and tell them the story of the Savior, tell them the story of the grace of God. One morning early, as the clinic doors were just opening, he saw an old woman coming in. She was stooped with age, and he could tell, Brother Matt, by the dust on her feet and the dust on her clothes, that she'd traveled a great distance. She got into the clinic, and when he was finished examining her and giving her some medical care, he told her the old, old story of the grace of God and of heaven's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He said her heart opened like the petals of a rose after a rain and in the noonday sun. He said she just wrapped her heart around the gospel and was gloriously, gloriously saved. He said it was a delightful experience. She left with a skip in her step, and he doubted he'd ever see her again. But about a month later, she was back at his clinic one morning early, and he feared some medical crisis, and he actually went out before the clinic opened and said, what's wrong? Why are you here? And she began to stammer, Brother Cox, and she said to the missionary, she said, sir, when I was here a month ago, she said, he saved my soul. She said, I know that he lives within my heart. She said, he's changed everything in my life. He's made me so happy. She says, but sir, I'm embarrassed to tell you this. She said, I forgot But you said his name was. She said, I came all this way just to find out one more time. I won't forget this time, she said. Tell me what his name was. By this time, tears were coming down the cheeks of the old missionary. And he said, dear lady, his name is Jesus. Say it after me. She said, his name is Jesus. And for about 10 minutes, they rehearsed it over and over again so she'd never forget. Oh, listen, my friend, are you listening to me this morning? You say, how do we get through it all, Brother Jenkins? How am I going to survive? I'll tell you how, friend. Because one day the lowly Nazarene came to where you were and I was. And he picked us up out of that miry clay. Brother Matt sang about a minute ago. And he saved our souls. No wonder Leah Long, after hearing that story, Brother Cox, wrote the words, there have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine. Hey, listen, my friend, it's still all about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow or what I'm going to face. But we don't need to be committed in our crisis. We need to be committed to our crisis. Because one day, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Bell, you come.